Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's such a blessing and a privilege to be up here in front of you guys today as we close out our summer in the Psalms. Our text this morning is Psalm 51. It will be on page 474 of your pew Bible. Now, before we get to our text this morning, I just want to say one thing. Today we are going to talk a lot about sin, and I understand that this can be a difficult topic to bear because it is a very serious one. However, remember as we go through this that we are talking about sin within the context of God's love and mercy, and therefore we can have hope even as we talk about evil things that human beings do and evil things that we ourselves do. Whenever we talk about sin, I like to think that it's helpful to remember a line from one of my favorite hymns, Before the Throne of God Above. It says this: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The psalm we're reading this morning comes from a man who has seriously sinned. It comes from David, King David. Now, we often think of King David as a great hero within the Christian tradition who killed Goliath and was a great king for his people. But we also have to remember, that's true, God showed so much grace to David. It was amazing. But we also have to remember that David was a man of serious faults. He struggled a lot, and he sinned a lot. You see, God had given so much to David. He rose him up from the status of a shepherd boy to ruler and commander over Israel, king over Israel. And still, David, in his greed, wanted more than God gave him. He set his eyes on Bathsheba, his servant Uriah, the Hittite's wife, and he committed adultery with her, and she conceived a child. And in order to conceal his sin, he had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. He committed murder. Now, after this happened, the prophet Nathan came to David and confronted him and said, God knows what you did. You're going to be held accountable for it. That child conceived, it's not going to make it. And David, he laments his sin. And he goes through this process of repentance, and in that process of repentance, he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. If you would turn there with me, we'll read the psalm in its entirety. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to start this morning with a brief demonstration. Now, as they often say in the Bible, behold, a paper towel. And behold, washable, don't use this as an excuse to start bringing colored drinks into the sanctuary, washable food color. And behold, again, a jar of water. So this glass of water, it represents the nature of the fall, or the nature of Adam and Eve before the fall. It is pure. It is untainted, without any sin, made in the image of God, without any transgression, and without iniquity. This food color, it represents sin, the result of deception from Satan that Eve and Adam fell into. It's cosmic treason against our Creator, against the King of the universe. It's the misuse of God's free gifts in ways that are contrary to His will. When humanity fell, sin entered into our nature. It entered into our nature. Now this coloring, it can't be removed naturally. If I were to shake it up or if I had a stir thing, it would go in there completely, but I don't. So, but it's okay. we can't take this coloring out. It has penetrated and permeated every part of the water. In the same way, sin has entered into human nature. And the only way that it can be removed is through a supernatural act of God. Human nature has been tainted by sin. This sin, it penetrates and extends to every part of us, down to our very core, down to our heart. It's not some far-off, abstract concept. I'm talking about you. You suffer from this condition, from birth. You suffer from this condition from birth. You are born corrupted by sin. Now, we as Reformed Christians, we have a term for this that I'm going to teach you today. Some of you may have heard it before. It's called total depravity. This is the condition that every single human being on planet Earth is born into apart from Jesus. Total depravity. Total meaning completely, radically, down to our innermost and outermost parts. Depravity meaning wicked, immoral, and corrupted. You see, what this term means is that there isn't any part of us that is untainted by sin. All of our being is affected by the fall. All of it. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that David recognizes this condition he has. He recognizes this condition he has. The way he describes himself, it's not some fluffy description of self-confidence or being clothed in God's sparkle or any of that. He describes himself as somebody who is tainted completely by sin. David sees himself as totally depraved. And yet, despite the knowledge that David has about his total depravity, he still comes to God with confidence that he will be forgiven, despite all that he had done. On what grounds? On the grounds of God's steadfast love and abundant mercy. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 here. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." This leads me to the really big idea that we're going to focus on today. It's this: because you are totally depraved, you were born totally depraved, you must look to God's love and mercy. As I said before, total depravity isn't just some far-off abstract concept. It affects us spiritually, and what affects us spiritually affects us physically. The evidence of this is everywhere as you look around, and we're going to get into that eventually here. But the same is also true for the love and mercy of God. You see, when I tell you to look at God's love and mercy, I'm also not telling you to look at some far-off abstract concept. The love and mercy of God, it affects us spiritually and physically in a positive way. And there's a practical process that's involved with looking to God's love and mercy, and that is outlined in this psalm. The first step in this is confessing our sin. You must look to God's love and mercy in confessing your sin. You see, in his repentance, the first thing that David does is he admits his sinfulness and his depravity before God. Verses 3 through 5, look at the text. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Everywhere David looks, he sees his sin. "My sin is ever before me," he says. He has sinned against God. We often hear this false distinction between sin against God and sin against man. That's not in reality what sin is. All sin, including the sin of mistreating other people, is sin against the Creator. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He then acknowledges that any punishment he receives from God is justified. Any consequence that David receives from his sin is just David getting what's coming to him. He says, "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And finally, David comments on the nature with which he was born. From the moment he was conceived, David is corrupted by sin. As, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, why does David list all these truths? They're difficult, but they are truths. But why does he list them? Is it just for the sake of beating himself up? Am I trying to beat you guys up here by listing these truths? No. We're given the answer to why he states these truths in verse 6. "Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David states all of these truths about himself because God is pleased when his people come before him in humbleness and confess their sin. I think David puts it far better than I ever could. Look, hop on down to verses 16 through 17 with me, near the end of the psalm. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God doesn't want your vain attempts to live up to his standards, because you can't. You can't. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He wants your heart.
He wants you to come as you are, broken and contrite, humbly confessing your sin. That's what he desires.
See, funny story. A couple of weeks ago, I traveled down to Orlando for intensive seminary courses, and I was down there all week, and it's actually the longest I had been, the longest I had gone without seeing my fiance, and since we were long distance in West Virginia, really. And as the week goes on, Grace and I start missing each other, and we make plans over FaceTime or I'm going to take her on a really nice date when I get back, and we're going to spend some quality time together. And the Saturday morning that I flew out of Orlando back to Wisconsin, I told her, I am so excited to see you tomorrow early. And then that Saturday afternoon, I run into Katie, our youth director, and says, hey, are you ready for that mission trip to Milwaukee this upcoming week that you signed up for a few months ago to chaperone? I had completely forgotten that... that the mission trip I was chaperoning fell immediately after my classes in Orlando. You imagine how that phone call went with Grace. Hi, hun. Now, I was not smart enough to remember my schedule and communicate it with my fiance, but I was smart enough to confess that I should have been more on top of my schedule. And I also may have admitted that I was an idiot and that I was sorry and that, that I felt really, really bad for being away longer than I had originally said. You see, all jokes aside though, I confessed that I was wrong and I asked her to forgive me. And it made her a lot easier for her to forgive me as well. I'm paraphrasing when I said this, but she says something like, it's really hard to stay mad at you because whenever I'm upset with you, you just agree with me. Like, but in a way, that's what David is doing here. He's admitting his fault before God humbly and accepting responsibility for his action, and he's asking for forgiveness. When you admit your wrongdoing, when you admit the status with which you were born, God is pleased. This means recognizing the truth of your inward being, like David says. It means hearing wisdom from God about the secrets in your heart. And like the secret in your heart is basically a sin. It's your sinful nature is what you need to have revealed to yourself. And in doing so, that will drive you to God. You must have knowledge of self before you have knowledge, along with having knowledge of God. Knowledge of self includes knowledge of your own sin. David's confession is one that seeks to please God through the admission of fault. And God is indeed pleased by this because he loves David. He loves David and he's merciful to David. Therefore, you must look to God's love and mercy in confessing your sin. Now, I want to be very clear. Confession of sin is not an isolated part of the Christian life. If you stop at confession of sin, then you're going to end up just wallowing in self-pity and self-hatred. And I've been there, and it's ugly. Now, you are totally depraved, and you must confess this. But then you have to go on. You must also look to God's love and mercy in asking him to cleanse you of your sin. To cleanse your heart of your sin. David shows us this. He says this in verses 7 through 12. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
What we see in these verses is a theme of cleansing followed by joyful restoration. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. You see, hyssop is like a herb that was used in the Old Testament for ritual cleansing of people with leprosy, of lepers. And just some context, in the Old Testament, when somebody came down with leprosy, they were removed from the general assembly, the general community, and they were placed outside. And also, to give you a picture, a lot of times we have this like picture of leprosy in our heads because we hear it in all the Bible stories, and it's like, oh, someone with a really bad rash. Let me explain it to you this way. If somebody with leprosy walked through those doors right now, it's possible that we would all be overcome with nausea because of the stench. That's a symptom of leprosy. That's the extent to which David is talking about how badly he needs to be cleansed. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. If you try to just wash David with water, he's not going to be any cleaner. But if it is God who washes David, then he will be made white as snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, when Nathan confronts David, God sends a warning that there are going to be consequences for David's sin and David's adultery and David's murder. The son born of him and Bathsheba would die. So here we see that David is expressing the pain he feels of that hanging over his head. But he also expresses that he will be restored to joy as a result of God's cleansing. David asks God to give him a clean slate. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's asking God to blot out his transgressions. He petitions God for a new heart with a new spirit. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he asks that rather than being cast out from God's love like a leper is from the assembly, that he be restored to the joy of the Lord's salvation. When I was serving as a kind of a domestic missionary in West Virginia, we encountered this young couple who had several kids. I think it was like two or three from the mother, two or three from the father, and then they had two between each other. And they came to us asking if we could help them with getting repairs done and restoration on their trailer. And I was sent to go visit this trailer that this boyfriend, girlfriend, and six kids were living in. And the first thing I noticed is just this massive dead tree branch that's hanging right above the trailer. And I point that out, and they say, well, we're hoping to move, but we're worried that if we try to move the trailer that it'll collapse and fall. And I walk inside, and the floor is completely rotted out. They had this plastic mat laid down in their little living area on top of rotten, moldy wood that this boy, no older than two years old, was sitting there playing on. The trailer was dead. It was beyond any sort of repair that we could give them. The focus immediately shifted from trying to fix up their current living situation to trying to get them out of that living situation and to somewhere new, to somewhere better. What the couple needed was not a repaired home, but a new home. Their habitat had to be made new. We were born with hearts like this rundown trailer. They're rotted out. They're beyond fixing with basic maintenance and basic self-help tips. To try to fix your heart is just with good works and self-help is just vanity. You need a supernatural created new heart. Our hearts need to be created anew in order us
in order for us to be restored to God's salvation. That is what it means to be cleansed.
So how do we get there? How do we have our hearts cleansed by God? Ask. Ask, dummy.
Right, David, he's stolen a man's wife and then murdered that man. And yet God forgives him despite all that he has done. And David has faith in that. Despite all that he's done, God loves David steadfastly, and his mercy to David is evident because David deserves to die. David could have been struck dead on the spot, and David would not have had a single just complaint. That's what he deserved. And yet God still loved him and had mercy on him and forgave him. It is on these grounds, the steadfast love and abundant mercy of God, it's on these grounds that you must ask God to cleanse you of your sin. You are totally depraved, but you must look to God's love and mercy in asking him for forgiveness. This is so key. So key. And once these petitions are granted, once these requests are answered, there's another logical step. You proclaim him. Because you are totally depraved, you must look to God's love and mercy by proclaiming him to others, proclaiming what he has done for others. Verses 12 through 15. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In these verses, David is giving us what's called a tautology. He's repeating the same message a couple of times with different phrasing to show emphasis. Essentially, that message is this: grant me these petitions, O God, and I will vocally praise you. Grant me these petitions, and I will vocally praise you. As David looks at the steadfast love and abundant mercy of God, he can't contain himself. He has to tell about it. He has to tell it to sinners. He has to sing it out loud. He has to declare it as a matter of fact. If I were to describe this kind of joyful and unashamed praise, I'd compare it to the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where after spending the night learning from the ghost and having this mirror put up in front of him about how much he's mistreated people and how dark he's been, he wakes up and realizes, oh, I haven't missed Christmas. I can still change. What joy. What joy. And he goes crazy. He just starts buying people stuff. And people are scared of it because they've never seen this before in Scrooge. He has to spread Christmas cheer. There's no other option. He runs around telling everybody, Merry Christmas. He sings, and the movie adaptations, he sings along to Christmas carols, and he proclaims generosity in the spirit of Christmas. God has, in the same way that the ghost showed Scrooge himself, God shows himself to you despite your depravity. Look to him in confession. Look to him in asking for cleansing. But don't stop there. Do the next logical thing. Respond. Proclaim his love and mercy out loud. What God has offered to you, Christian, in the gospel is not designed to be hoarded. It is designed to be shared with others. Look to his love and mercy in proclaiming him to other people. And interestingly enough, talking about proclamation of the gospel and talking about proclaiming God and his character to others, we are
celebrating the Lord's Supper today, which is one of the ways that we proclaim the Lord, proclaiming his death until he comes again. Therefore, I'd urge you to appeal to God's love and mercy in remembering Christ's sacrifice and cherishing his presence in the Lord's Supper. Verses 18 through 19, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, the burnt offerings that David is talking about here are the burnt offerings that will one day come in the building and construction of the temple by his son Solomon. And those sacrifices, as we read scripture, we realize that those sacrifices point forward to an even greater sacrifice that would one day come. Guess who that sacrifice is? Good Sunday school answer. There we go. It's Jesus. The greater sacrifice is found in none other than Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ opens the door for us to go from spiritually dead, corrupted beings to spiritually living children of Almighty God. From there, you're given the capacity to look to God's love and mercy, and you have hope despite your previous sin and your current sin and your future sin. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is important. Ephesians 2, make sure you're there. It's page 976 of your pew Bible. Now, if I suddenly pause during this reading, it means that I want you to read the word that I'm on, all right? We're going to try a little, I know we're Presbyterian, but we're going to have some fun here. John Calvin says that we're nowhere forbidden to laugh, so. all right, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a depiction of the gospel. What a depiction of the gospel. We were born dead in our sin, children of wrath. But God, because he loves you and because he shows mercy towards you, offers you a way to life by grace through faith. That faith by which one is justified is outlined in Psalm 51, our passage for today. Out of faith, you must look to God's steadfast love and abundant mercy in confessing your sin and asking him to cleanse your heart of your sin and proclaiming him to others and in remembering his son's sacrifice and cherishing his son's presence in the Lord's Supper. As we enter into the Blessed Sacrament this morning, I'll close with this. As we enter into the Blessed Sacrament this morning, once we celebrate and we know that God has received us, his people, once and for all into his family. Not merely as slaves or servants or some puppet of God, but as his children. And as his children, we are so blessed because he is such a good, good father. And as a good father, he nourishes us through the meal that we are about to partake in. With this sacrament, Christ is present in a special way. And in taking this sacrament, we confess our need for him. And we request that those needs be fulfilled. And he fulfills those requests, and we respond to that fulfillment. I think, for me, I love the passage in Revelation where Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." That's what we have in the Lord's Supper. A meal with God, elevated to heaven. Offer your heart to God, broken and contrite, promptly and sincerely. Let's pray. Lord, your words are so beautiful, and I'll pray through some of them here. Lord, have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, Lord. Help us to know our transgression. Our sin is ever before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done evil what is in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face away from our sins and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, of our salvation, and our tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or we would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirits. Our broken and contrite hearts, Lord, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. We give you thanks that you have offered the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, on your altar. Let us partake in this meal in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name, amen.